And we'll read, start reading Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 15. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Well, we might as well get straight into it because we're going to be looking at marriage this evening. I read this about marriage in the week. Marriage is like a walk in the park, except that the park is Jurassic Park. Ladies, you might like this. Marriage, and I'm sure you're going to get where I'm going to go with this. Marriage is a relationship in which one is always right. Yeah, you finished it already, haven't you? And the other is the husband. Or gents, a bit of wisdom from Clint Eastwood for you this evening. You've only been married twice. They say marriages are made in heaven, but so is thunder and lightning. And as they say, love is blind, but as I heard David Jackman say once, love is blind, but marriage is the eye-opener. Well, this evening, in our next section of Ephesians, God, through Paul, speaks into our marriages, if we're married this evening. And if you're not married this evening, please don't switch off, because there is helpful stuff in here for you as well. Please stick with me as we go through these verses together. And as we come to these verses, we do need to remember the context. That's true, isn't it? Whenever we read any part of the Bible, we keep the verses that we're reading or studying in the context of where they're placed. Otherwise, we'll totally misunderstand them and then misapply them. And we must avoid doing that. So just a very quick recap. We saw last week that Paul turns to the final part of practical instruction in this letter to the Ephesians. His final part is headed up for us in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Can we have the slide, please, Emily? So we thought about living wisely in the world last week. As we looked at verses 15 to 21, we saw two things to that. Firstly, living wisely is making the most of every opportunity for Jesus, using the time to our advantage. And then Paul says that this is the second thing, that living wisely in the world is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul said that in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And as we saw last week, part of being filled with the Holy Spirit It is to submit to one another in the context of the local church. Submit meaning that willing, voluntary act out of love for the other person to serve them. That's what we saw last week up there on the screen. And now Paul turns to what submitting looks like for a husband and a wife in the context of marriage, because it's different for each role. But we'll also see why our marriages are so important. Those are three things we're going to be seeing this evening. The role for the wife, the role for the husband, and then why our marriages are so important. Let's start with wives and husbands. What does God, through Paul, say about submitting to one another in marriage? Can we have the next slide? Thanks, Emily. What does God say to wives? What does God say to husbands in these verses? Well, firstly, God says to wives, wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, let's hit the cultural problem head on here. The cultural problem is that we hear the word submit, and the chances are that we're likely to translate it into an ugly word, a word with a bad meaning. We don't want anything to do with it. A meaning which carries that sense of oppression, of rolling over and giving in. We can give submit a sense of us losing our mental abilities and just do what I'm told to do. And if that is your first thought about the word submit, then you're absolutely right. Because it is an ugly word with a terrible meaning, and we shouldn't have anything to do with it. But I'm sure that you'll be pleased to know that's not what's meant here. Paul, in saying, wives, submit to your husbands, is taking the meaning that we started with. Let me just say that again for us. Submitting is that voluntary action, a willing action. So it's a conscious action, a choice that you make that comes out of love for your husband. And Paul maps submit to your husband for the wife onto the way in which the wife, as a Christian, has a relationship with Jesus. Please note that in verse 22, Paul says, as to the Lord, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. See, that's the motivation for the wife. Jesus is your motivation to submit to him, not your husband. Can we have the next slide, please? Thanks, Emily. And Jesus is the motivation for any Christian, isn't he? Jesus is every Christian's Lord. The Christian is to bring their whole life to Jesus and live in obedience to him. See, Jesus isn't just Lord of most of my salary. He's to be Lord of all of my salary. Jesus isn't just Lord on a Sunday. He's to be Lord 24/7 of my life. And for the wife, part of calling Jesus your Lord is submitting. Please remember that act of voluntary, willingly, out of love for your husband. But why does the wife need to submit to her husband? Well, because of God's structure for marriage. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Again, let's hit the cultural problem head on with these verses and rightly understand what Paul means by the husband being the head of the wife. Because the cultural problem is that we hear the word head and could translate it to mean someone who governs or rules over us like a dictatorship. Maybe you picture someone like North Korea's supreme leader. I've got a picture of him that's going to come up. Kim Jong-un, there he is, with all his army personnel lined up behind him. Because pretty much most people in North Korea fear him in the wrong sense of the word. They're afraid of him. Because if they don't do what he tells them they've got to do, well, they're in trouble, sometimes serious trouble. We can hear headship and think tyrannical. It's just an abuse of power and authority, and we want nothing to do with it. And if the authority and power is being abused, well, we're absolutely right to not want anything to do with it. It's much more, Emily, can we have the next slide, please? It's much more helpful for the wife to see the husband as head and translate that to mean leader. The husband is someone who leads. And I say that because, as we'll see, the husband's got a huge responsibility in marriage. Just three verses in this section are directed to wives, verses 21 to 23. But six verses are directed to husbands, verses 25 to 30. And I say leader because a leader is someone who's prepared to make a decision and set the direction, to look at what's happening, involve others in the decision, and then set the direction in which to go. Alex Ferguson, there's no doubt, he was a great leader of Manchester United, had a very successful career with that club over many years, winning lots of competitions, not just in this country, but in Europe as well. I read something this week that said of his top six traits of being a good leader, the second they put for Alex Ferguson was this, that the team came first. The team. So he thought about the team. He thought about their strengths and their weaknesses. He thought about how they'd respond to this or to that. He thought about which would be their best position on the pitch would be. What do they need to develop? How can he best develop that as a leader, as a manager of Manchester United? What's going to work best for everyone in this team? And then make a decision and set the direction. Wives, in submitting to your husbands as head in the marriage, please don't think dictatorship, but please think leadership. So there's going to be times when, as a wife, you voluntarily and willingly, out of love for your husband, follow his decision. And this is where it hits the bone, even when you may disagree with him. And let me say that if the decision is against what Jesus would teach, then you need to put Jesus first. It would be right to not follow your husband then. But there will be times when you make that choice out of love for him, motivated by a love for Jesus, to follow what your husband's decided and the direction that he's set, even if you disagree with him. And Paul likens the husband as head in the marriage to Jesus, who's head of the church. Paul's already said that back in chapter 1, verse 22. Just flick back the page with me to the end of chapter 1. Paul writes this, God placed all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. But here back in chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus as head of the church is the church's saviour. It's right there at the end of verse 23. Jesus is the one who loves those who make up the church, his body, with a love that meant he went to a cross for them, a cross to bear their sin and to bear their punishment, to save them from God's wrath, to save them for an eternal inheritance with him. And so here Paul drops out a little hint as to what kind of leader the husband ought to be for his wife. Let me put it like this. What kind of leader will a wife voluntarily and willingly, out of love for her husband, follow his leadership? Or the same question, but just the other way around. How is the husband to lead his wife? So we see, secondly, a leader, a husband, is to love his wife. Next slide, please, Emily. Thank you. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And as we turn to husbands, I trust that we don't just see what it is that the husband is responsible for. Yes, we'll see that, because the husband has a huge responsibility here. But also, I trust we'll see the context, the environment in a marriage in which the wife can submit to the husband's leadership. Environments are important things, aren't they? I caught hold of a website that suggested the 8 best colours in which to paint the walls in your house to help reduce stress and tension. If anybody's got some decorating to do, you might want to take note of this. Here are the colours for you. Cool blue, lavender, pale grey, grey blue, aqua, pale pink, beige, and finally, pale green. Those colours apparently create an environment that helps you to unwind and be at peace with yourself and help you to relax. They take you to a happy place, as we might say. Now, to a point, I'm sure that's true. If you want to create an environment to help you unwind after a stressful day, sit in a blue room for a bit. If you haven't got a blue room, you can come and borrow my study. It's absolutely worked wonders for me this week. And this next section addressed to husbands helps you, husband, as it helps me as a husband, to create that environment in which our wives can voluntarily and willingly, out of love for us, follow our leadership. See, we'll see three things in these verses, from 25 down to 30. They're all drawn out of Jesus and his relationship with his church. Three things call the husband to imitate Jesus in three ways. So here's the first way. Husband is to imitate Jesus by imitating Jesus' sacrifice. Can we have the next slide, please, Marie? Verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And let me say here that again, this kind of love is nothing less than what Paul has said of every Christian. Every Christian, married or not, is called to love like Jesus. Paul said that back in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But here specifically to husbands, imitate the same sacrificial love to your wife with which Jesus loves you. Jesus gave himself up. So isn't there a decision here in those words? A decision made in the mind to stop thinking about self and to start thinking about the other. In this case, husbands, your wife. And isn't there a giving here in these words? Husbands, do you give of yourself to your wife? Just one example. Do you give your wife your time to listen to her, to what she's actually saying? We went on a marriage course at Oak Hill. Pretty much every married couple at Oak Hill went on it. And one exercise that we had to do in couples was to say something, anything, obviously within reason, to your wife or your husband. And then the wife or the husband had to repeat back what was said. Not say word every word for word in the order that they said it, but repeat back the words that they did say. Now that was a challenge. Because listening, really listening, isn't easy. You have to give of yourself to do that. Husbands, do you give your wife time? You see, time that you could be using on your hobby. Time you could be using with your friends. Time you could be using for your work. Time that you could be using whatever. Giving of yourself, it involves a cost. It involved a cost to Jesus, a huge cost, a sacrificial cost. It was a cost he was willing and ready to carry. Husbands, are you carrying the cost of loving your wife by giving her your time? I know there's a balance that we've got to apply here and how we use our time. But I do think we need to challenge ourselves, husbands. We thought last week, as we've said, that as Christians, we need to make the most of the time. That's certainly true for our marriages as well. Sacrificially loving is costly. It cost Jesus. It will cost us as husbands. Husbands, imitate Jesus by sacrificially loving your wife. The second way that a husband is to imitate Jesus is to imitate Jesus' goal. Can we have the next slide, please, Emily? Thank you. Verse 25. Let me start from there again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, here's Jesus' goal, and it's quite remarkable. Jesus will present the church to himself as a radiant church. The church will shine. The church will glow brightly. Like when you're out in the countryside, there's not a street light for miles around. You look up at the stars in the sky, they just shine so brightly, don't they? Or when you see a team being awarded a trophy when they won a particular competition, particularly if it's a sunny day as well, that the trophy just glistens in the sun as the team holds it up to their fans. Well, the church, the people who belong to the church, whether you're married or not, will be radiant before him. Jesus wants to present you to himself with radiance, without any stain or wrinkle, nothing out of place, no rip or tear, no dirty mark. I mean, imagine what a dirty trophy would look like. Imagine the team making their way to it, and as they get closer to it, it just becomes more and more obvious that the trophy is just covered in mud. And as they get closer still, they see a handle missing. And then finally, when they pick it up, they see a huge dent in the other side. It's stained, it's wrinkled. The team are hardly likely to want to hold that up to their fans. And Jesus won't present the church to himself in that way either. The church will be holy and blameless. The church will have been washed clean from all their sin, which is what Jesus' death on the cross has achieved for those who turn and trust and follow him with their lives. That's how the church, how Christians, again married or not, can be presented by Jesus as radiant, as holy and blameless. Your holiness, if you're a Christian this evening, Jesus gives you will make you radiant before him. You will shine before him because you've been forgiven of all your sin, as I have of mine. No, not just a bit of it, not even most of it. All of your sin has been washed away by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. There's something else here in these verses. See, what does Paul say about how the church is also washed clean? Right at the end of verse 26, look with me, please. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. But what's Paul referring to when he says the word here? Well, we need the slightly bigger context of the letter. Turn over the page with me to chapter 6, verse 17. See, part of the Christian's armor that Paul's talking about in these verses that they're to wear as they follow Jesus and live for him, in verse 17, is a helmet and a sword. We'll come to this in a couple of weeks. Chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Sorry. The word back in 5:26 is God's word. And that's also how the church is washed by Jesus, through the word of God. Jesus said exactly the same thing to his disciples back in John chapter 15, verse 3. Let me just read that verse for us. In John chapter 15, verse 3, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says to them, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." See, here's Jesus' goal: to present the church to himself, people who've been washed clean from every sin, who have a radiance that comes from their holiness, which Jesus himself has given to them. Husbands, that's to be your goal for your wife. You're to imitate Jesus and his goal for the church by expressing in love for your wife that same concern, to present her radiantly, holy and blameless before Jesus through the washing of her by God's word. Husbands, that's also your responsibility in marriage, as it is for me in mine. And husbands, I think we need to think creatively here with this. What opportunities are there through the day, through the week, to read the Bible with my wife? When would be the best time for her and for me to do that together? Best time to perhaps read a few verses, or maybe even a chapter? What book would be the best book to read the Bible for us together with? And let me take the opportunity to promote RBT here. Could you read through this month's book together, or try and make that your aim? Maybe you've got younger children. It would be good for you, husband. Can I encourage you to think through how you can create time for your wife to read the Bible? Is it possible to text your wife a Bible verse at some point through the day if you know that she's struggling with something? She may be struggling to read the Bible for herself. Can you look up and suggest a Bible reading plan? Maybe some Bible reading notes that she could read as she reads the Bible to help her. But I've got to say, having said all that, that nothing replaces the husband taking the lead here in loving his wife and reading the Bible with her, praying about it afterwards. Your wife might, the chances are she doesn't, want a full-blown worked-out sermon on the few verses that you've read together. Simple reading through the verses and praying after them is a great way, husbands, to show leadership in this area. And this is to care for her spiritually, to help her develop and grow into the likeness of Jesus. I don't know, husbands, if you have career development plans at work. I used to have them and I absolutely hated them. But I'm sure you know that idea of projecting forward for your career by setting objectives and goals as to where you want to be in 5 or even 10 years' time? How can the company help you to attain that career progression for you? But husbands, you just need one goal for your wife, to help her become more and more like Jesus. You can do that through reading the Bible and praying with her. Husbands, imitate Jesus' goal for his church. Will you make it your aim to help your wife become more like Jesus? Well, the third way that the husband is to imitate Jesus is to imitate Jesus' care. Go to the final slide, please. Have a look at verse 28 with me. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. See, if verses 25 to 27 speak to the husband to care for his wife's spiritual needs, well, then these verses call the husband to care for his wife's physical and emotional needs. And again, can I please stress the husband's responsibility here? Because these verses capture the whole way in which Jesus loves his church. Jesus provides everything that the church needs. The key verse for husbands here, I think, is verse 29. No one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. You see, there's a sense of both provision to care for your wife and provide what she needs physically, as well as provide for her emotional needs. And appreciate there are times when husbands can't work for whatever reason and the wife becomes the main income earner, if I can put it like that. But Paul, I think, is writing against laziness for husbands. I'm sure you see his point here in these verses, because it's only natural, isn't it, to look after your own body. When you feel thirsty, you simply get yourself a drink. When you're hungry, you just get yourself something to eat. And the point is that husbands, as natural as it is for you to look after you and love your own body in this way, so it should be natural in the way you love your wife's body and meet her physical needs. But also there need to be an emotional support for your wife, to listen to her when she's upset, bring words of comfort to her. Maybe the need to give of yourself physically to her if that's what's needed. Being gentle, patient, trying to understand how she feels and why she feels it, showing genuine concern and a desire to relieve the discomfort she may be in. Or in fact, the complete opposite. Encourage her in what makes her happy, what brings her joy, and ask how, as a husband, I can help her with that. Or notice if my wife's tired, so I need to ask myself, how can I help her to rest? Or if she's stressed, how can I help her to unwind? Or what makes her cross? What doesn't she like? And so how can I avoid that as well? You see, the husband's responsibility is complete. It's whole care for his wife. Care for her spiritual needs. Care for her physical and emotional well-being. The husband's to imitate Jesus' care in loving his wife by meeting her physical and emotional needs as well. And if you're not married here this evening, I trust you've been encouraged, even if it's just a little, by Jesus' love for you. See, Paul prayed back in chapter 3 that all of the Christians at Ephesus would, as he says in verse 18 of chapter 3, have a look with me, may have power together with all the saints to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, I trust these verses back in chapter 5 have given you just a little glimpse of just how much Jesus loves his church, of which you're a part, and so loves you. And in chapter 5, God, through Paul, has been writing about wives and husbands and their marriages because he wanted the Ephesian Christians to know how important marriage is. And so God wants us to get that as well. This evening, for our marriages, if we're married, to get just how important our marriage is in God's plan. Verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. See, if you're a Christian wife and a Christian husband here this evening, your marriage, as my marriage, it isn't just a way to spend our lives. It's not necessarily just a lifestyle choice. It's so much bigger, so much more important than that. Because God, through Paul, is saying here that marriages were what God intended when he created the world back in Genesis 1 and 2. A man is married to a woman, they become one flesh. Here in Ephesians, through these verses that we looked at, that the church is the body of Jesus. So one flesh. And so marriages are a mini picture of the gospel. We've seen a few times that from chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that they're crucial verses for the whole of this Ephesian letter, because they spell out for us God's big plan for all eternity. A plan to unite everything to Jesus for all eternity. And over the past weeks, we've seen how the church is a mini vision, the local church is a mini vision here on earth of people being united to Jesus, united to one another through the gospel. And so now we see that marriage, well, that's also a mini vision here on earth of God's big plan for all eternity, as two people become one through marriage and live for Jesus in how they love each other. See, your marriage, my marriage, is just so important, isn't it? Because Christian marriages are a vision of the gospel to those who don't know Jesus. Well, then Paul sums up everything that he's been saying in one verse, verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And let me finish with just one bit of final application for husbands and wives this evening from this verse. Because this verse, it helps us to understand our own roles in marriage. See, husbands, we're to be concerned for our own role. Paul says, verse 33, husbands, love your wife as you love yourself. See, husbands, don't fall into that trap or that temptation to look and see how your wife's doing in her role. Focus on your own role. Look to Jesus. Imitate the love of Jesus towards her. Imitate Jesus' sacrifice. Imitate Jesus' goal. Imitate Jesus' care towards her. And so, wives, can I say to you, please be concerned for your own role as well. Paul says the wife must respect her husband. So, again, don't fall into that temptation or trap, wives, for you to look at your husband and see how he's doing in his role. Focus on your own role. Look to Jesus. Submit willingly, voluntarily, out of love for him. Follow his lead as you would follow Jesus's. And our marriages will be a vision of the gospel. They will be a mini vision of God's big plan for all eternity. And so they will bring God glory.